Well, that's exciting. It's exciting. It's very strange being so young like me and seeing people come through the youth group, and now they're getting married. I balled it early. I'm not that old. All right. Well, why don't we pray? All right. Father, I just want to thank you for all that you've done in our lives and here. I want to thank you how you've used the faithful people here to change hearts, to speak the truth no matter what. Lord, and I just ask that you would continue to raise up people to fill roles that you've called them to fill, that they'd walk in your grace, Lord, that we would be unified as one body, that this would be a generational work, Lord, and that this would be a place known for love and obedience. It's already known for its love and obedience, Lord, but that you would strengthen that. Yes. And I ask that you would help us, God, to walk in the grace that you've supplied, to not do it in our own strength and fail, but to glorify you, Lord. Yes. And we just can't thank you enough for all that you've accomplished, for your patience with us, for your loving kindness with us. And Lord, we just want your will to be done, no matter what that looks like, no matter what that takes, Lord. We ask that you'd work it through. And you'd help us to stay strong until the end. We thank you so much for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, it's good to be here. It's good to see everybody. Welcome and good morning. There's a couple things that I do not have written down or anything. I just feel like I should say. Number one, correction is not rejection. A hard lesson for me to learn sometimes, but it's not. Everything in the kingdom of God, if you're ever corrected by God, it's because he wants more out of you. He wants you to grow. He prunes you to produce more fruit. And the other thing is, we can't listen to Satan anymore. When you're a new creation and you have the Holy Spirit, God is not telling you you're worthless. Your renewed mind isn't telling you you can't do something. Your renewed mind isn't bringing up the past that was washed away. So who's talking? Who's telling you that? When you begin to recognize that it's Satan lying to you, you've won a great victory. And, you know, that's like spiritual warfare number one. Who are you listening to? Who are you getting your orders from? We were talking about this on Wednesday. If someone came to you with a problem, you would never give them the advice that you've told yourself. You wouldn't beat them down the way you've beat yourself down. And you know, see, Jesus calls Peter Satan because he was listening to Satan's will and not Jesus' will. But it was just the beginning. And it was amazing what God used him for. So I don't know, I feel like I should say those things because God is doing a lot. And he's requiring more from each of us because he's got a lot he wants to accomplish. And he chose to use us. All right. First of all, I just want to testify quick. How many of you guys were here on Baptism Sunday a few weeks back? Yeah. That was fun. But I want you to know, we've talked about this on Wednesdays, but everyone who stood up here and walked down and got baptized and testified about what God has done for them and in their lives and how the gospel has completely transformed them, people have heard that online, in person, and it's changed their lives. Amen. They have. And I can testify of one certain young man showed up here that Sunday. God told him to come. He hadn't been here in, I think, a couple years. God told him to come, and he came up afterwards crying, saying, I just watched all these people, some older than me, some younger than me, testify about how God delivered them from all the things that I'm dealing with or dealt with. And he spent 4 hours talking to me, and he's given his life back to the Lord, and he's following him, and he's just crying about how God is using everybody, and people are getting set free. Look, the Bible talks about it. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. That's the cause. Okay, that's demonic.
Amen.
And that's what Satan does. And we're to walk in freedom. And, you know, it can be intimidating. I don't have this or that gift, or I don't know the Bible well enough. You have the gospel. You have the testimony that no one can take from you because it's been applied to your life by Jesus Christ. And it sets you free for eternity. That's all you really need. That's the basics. No one can steal that testimony from you. You've lived it out. You have the revelation. It's there forever. So don't stop testifying. Don't stop shouting about what Jesus has done and how he set you free. Because God's going to surround you with people that need to hear your testimony. All right? Now, I want to share a prophecy that was given to this church because it's been given to you. Not me. I'm part of the church, but not me, to all of us. This was early spring. Charlie Sweet came into town. There was a meeting. Just a short thing. It says, there is a move of God coming, and it will start in your youth, and it will spread from there. Your gatherings will last for hours, and you won't want to leave. It is your job to simply steward these things and not try to control them. Amen. That sounds peaceful. Sounds really nice. And another one that's been said, I think Kathleen said it, I think Carrie said it, I think others have said it, but it said, there is a shift coming.
Yes.
Now we're feeling the shift coming, but we have to do something with it.
That's right.
Anytime God says something, it's an opportunity to have an Abraham moment. Believe God and do what he says, even when you can't see the end.
Right.
Trust the word of God. It's never failed, right?
Yep.
All right. If we can take a minute and look at Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 2. We're just going to look at verse 7. And he'll throw it up on the screen. Because we deal with this thing called the sin of comparison. We've all probably dealt with it on some level. I know I have. Genesis 2 verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. What I get from that is God has not used a mold yet, and he's not using molds. After he creates Adam, he creates his wife Eve out of Adam's rib, right? He didn't use another mold. And I remember in youth group back in the day, Pastor Chris would say, when Adam created Eve, it was the first woman. She was definitely beautiful. And Adam named her woman because he said, whoa, man, when she came out. For some reason, that stuck with me. But the point is, God isn't using molds. We can have the same gifting, but we don't have the same mold. And so whatever God has called you to do, it could be the exact gifting somebody else has, but it will not look the same.
Right.
Isn't it interesting that Peter is the apostle to the Jews, and he's a fisherman, and he goes and talks to these religious leaders who have studied forever.
Yeah.
And then you've got Paul, who's completely educated and trained from day 8. And he goes to the Gentiles. Isn't that God?
Yeah.
I mean, Pastor Jerome was sent from Earlton to Hudson. What am I doing here? It's crazy. But the point is, the Spirit of God inside you is using your personality, not your old dead flesh, but your personality that God has given you. To do his will everywhere that you are.
Right.
And you're not allowed to complain about others, but you're also not allowed to compare yourself. That's over with.
Right.
You don't have an excuse anymore. And unfortunately, neither do I. When I was growing up in the church I grew up in, when they dedicated a child, they always said this statement over the baby. And I just wanted to read it to you because it goes along. It says, your child was handmade by the Lord. Wasn't mass-produced in a factory. Their mind is intricately woven with the finest of neurological threads. His emotions are given a distinct texture and a feel all their own. His personality is cut from a unique bolt of cloth. Like snowflakes and fingerprints, no two children are alike. Amen? And that's the point. Some of you have had children. You know they're not alike. Some of them are a royal pain. Some of them are a little less of a royal pain. But they all have their own personalities and their own giftings, and God can use every last one of them. If you're sitting here this morning and you've had a word of prophecy ever spoken over your life and it hasn't been fulfilled, you've got a vision.
Yeah.
You've got a direction to head.
Amen.
You don't have an excuse. Are you listening to Satan? Are you listening to the word of God? We're told by the people and the scriptures that we should all have a personal relationship with Jesus. And at what point do we get frustrated with trying to live off of somebody else's revelation? At what point do we just come to the end of that? Do we start to mature and go, what am I doing? When am I going to step into what God's put in front of me? When am I going to step into his promises? When am I going to have some more surrender and some obedience to what he has said to do? Maturity is being led by the Holy Spirit every day and obeying him. As a matter of fact, true worship isn't simply praise. It is obeying Jesus in every area of your life. We've entered this thing of podcast Christianity. I like podcasts. I don't have a problem with podcasts. But the problem is when you don't spend time alone with God and you get everything from a podcast, you have no revelation. You have head knowledge. And God wants to turn that into revelation. Sometimes we get freaked out by the word revelation, but it's this simple. Before you were saved, you had no revelation of Jesus on the cross for your life. When you got the revelation, you bowed the knee and got saved. It's that simple. And God wants to make it that real with what he's spoken over your life. Some of you have had like 15, 20 plus prophecies and you still don't know what to do. It's time. Listen, I'm in the boat. I'm not picking on you. But it's time. If you can't feel God moving in Columbia County and the surrounding areas, you don't have a pulse. You are not spiritually alive at all. It's like easy. It's easy. It's getting easier. It's almost like God does want to save everyone and not have them perish. Romans 10:17. Can we pull that up? It says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Okay? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. The word right there, right before the end, word, is rhema. And that's alive. The Bible without the Spirit is dead to you. The Bible didn't come to replace the Holy Spirit. Hello? It did not come to replace the Holy Spirit. It came to be a blessing to us. It came to remind us. It came to help keep us on track. But the Holy Spirit is the comforter, the helper, the teacher, the guide. And the Bible is a blessing to go along with the Spirit in our lives, to bring it to life. Number one is a relationship with Jesus and praying and talking to him. And that will drive you into his word because you'll want more and more and more revelation. Yeah, the podcast Christianity that has to die. You can't live through somebody else's revelation.
Amen.
Only for a short time. Can we look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 to 23? It says, Jesus here is explaining the parable of the sower, which most of you probably know. It says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I don't see a 0% fruit production there.
Yeah.
I don't see that.
Right.
I don't see even a 1 or a 2%.
Yeah.
1 or 2%, that's milk. That's not fruit, right? But you don't see that. God doesn't do that. God doesn't add, he multiplies. He multiplies, right? He multiplies. I mean, look around. He multiplies.
Amen.
Now, we as the church, we were called to elevate one person. That's Jesus. We are his body. We were called to elevate him. We weren't called to elevate TV preachers, famous ministers, or podcasters. As a matter of fact, Jesus did the opposite of that. They wanted to elevate him. They wanted to make him an earthly king, which is actually a demotion, but they didn't know that. They wanted him to stay. And isn't it crazy that God himself is standing on the earth and everyone's attracted to him and he's doing miracles and he's like, it's better that I leave. It's better that I leave because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to be with you to the end of the age. But do you understand how wild and crazy that is? Because the Spirit of God fills every single Christian to become a living, walking, breathing testimony, revival, whatever, everywhere that they go. Everywhere that they go, full of power, full of the Spirit, doing the will of God, empowered by his grace, not by talent, just by his grace. It takes boldness and courage to walk in your calling because you can't even do it in your own power. You'll fail, and you'll be miserable. You need the grace of God, and you need to learn to walk in it. We need to learn to step into it and obey it, because he'll take us places we never thought we could go. He is a good father. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, if you could pop that up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 3. Actually, I lied. I skipped a page. Sorry. Hold that thought. Now, I don't know where all of you are from, but I grew up in Steventown, New York. That's about 45, 50 minutes away from here. And small town area, similar to this in its farms, but it's more mountainous. And I grew up in a church that identified as Baptist, but they weren't really Baptist. They're not like you would think. Not the strict, independent, fundamental. You know, the pastor's a tongue speaker, but I grew up there, and it's a small area, but there's churches everywhere. Right. Pretty much every little hamlet you've come into, there's a church or two. But they're all closing. Almost all of them are closing. I mean, in the teens, just within 10 miles of the house. I mean, do you think that's God's idea? I don't think so. But why are they closing? I'm asking that because we know what direction God is taking us here. We know he's really hammered discipleship into the leaders' hearts this past year, especially at the end of the fast. We know that's kind of what we're supposed to do. But why are all these churches closing one after another? Why aren't sons taking over father's ministries or whatever? What is the problem? Obviously, it's a lack of discipleship, but I think it's more than that. Obviously, the methods of these churches haven't been effective. They were at one time, but they're not anymore. Whatever they've decided to do is not effective. That's not going to happen here. We know better, and we've been blessed. We've been blessed because this is a place where the fivefold ministry is allowed to operate. This is the key. The experts say that churches reach about 30% of who they could reach. That's not great. Better than nothing, but it's not great. But what have they done? I heard one guy, he said they kicked the apes out of the church. They exiled the apes. And they're like, what? Yeah, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, they've exiled them from the church. They're not allowed to minister. And it's true. They're not. I thought it was funny too. The church has let in doctrines of demons. The gifts of the Spirit have ceased. Mm-mm. No one in here can say that with a clean conscience. You have the revelation. You've experienced it. We can't do that. When you take an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist and you shove him into another mold, he's going to be miserable.
Yeah.
He's going to be miserable. Just consider the way so many services have been set up. Who set them up? They cater to like a teacher. Everyone listens. One person talks for 50 years. That's not Jesus' plan. We're to bear fruit. How do you listen to one person and do nothing for 30, 50 years? How do you do it for 5 years? How do you be filled with the Holy Spirit and not light on fire? How do you not go nuts? How long could a prophet stay in a setting like this and just prophesy day after day? He wouldn't be able to walk in his gift properly. How many words do you need to get up and do something?
Amen.
How many prophetic words do you need in your life to believe one of them and take off? Seriously. A prophet would go insane if he had to do that every single week. Just keep prophesying to the same crowd. How about an evangelist? How long can an evangelist do this? Probably until everyone in the room is saved or they run away. How long could an apostle do this? Maybe 3 months, maybe a year and a half. But Paul kind of did. Apostles have really itchy feet. They're sent ones. They cannot sit still. They got to go. They got to do. But really, how long could a pastor stay in one spot and fill a teacher role? Pastor wants to come to your house and eat all your cake.
Vegetables.
A pastor wants to visit you in the hospital. He wants to come over for dinner. He wants to sit on your comfy couch so he can fall asleep on you like you've been falling asleep on him. Listen, these pastors in these small towns, they've been overloaded. They have to do everything, and then they have a board that screams at them and doesn't do jack most of the time. Not everyone, but most of the time. And they get burnt out. But you stinking teachers, you set up church this way so you could stand here and teach to everybody. And this is exactly what the model looks like. Pastor Jerome yells at us all the time. You've all got gifts. Go do them. Why aren't people sitting next to you? Every week he hollers at us. He does that because he loves us. He does that because he wants the will of God for this area, for our lives. He wants to see your families transformed and changed. He wants to see you step into your gifts. He's got itchy feet too, by the way. I have never seen somebody wear so many hats and be so busy. And I've never been around a person in my life who's encouraged me more than him. When he is walking in his gift, he is the most encouraging person I've ever seen in my life. Just being real. I've been here, I think, 11 or 12 years. Doesn't matter. But I can tell you that I would not be where I am today without this place and without the faithful people here. I would probably be a train wreck. Or a Baptist. Just kidding. The point is, I can't express how thankful and grateful I am to be here. And I can't express how much people's faithfulness blesses other people, because it's blessed me. I wasn't planning this, but when I'm around Pastor Jerome and he's just rolling with it, he's flowing, I walk away from there feeling electrified. Like I could do anything. And isn't that how the gifts are supposed to work? That you're supposed to come away refreshed, strengthened, encouraged, built up. You know how frustration comes? Frustration comes when God told you to do something, you won't do it. You're going to be miserable.
Amen.
And then when you try to do something that you want to do, that's close to what God said, but not quite the same, you're going to be violently angry in a short time. Especially when you're surrounded by strong people.
Amen.
But we need that. We need that. How long should a teacher teach before the student applies it? How many prophetic words do we need? How many times do we need to be trained by an apostle to go? How many prophetic words do we need before we act on them, before we fight in prayer with them, before we refuse to back down? It doesn't have to look amazing outwardly. Because it's not in our strength anyway. How much shepherding do we need before we're fruitful? But how long should a teacher teach before the student applies it? God might be calling you to do something specific. The first step is obedience and surrender. It could be a baby step. Maybe you are supposed to spend some time with somebody once a week learning. Maybe you're already strong and it's your time for you to bring in some people. I don't know. I don't know where you're at. And this is the thing. The molds don't work. I can't be my father. I can't be my father-in-law. I will fail. You can't be whoever you look up to. You can pull things from them. You can be encouraged by them. You can be trained and equipped by them. Matter of fact, you probably should. But you are not a carbon copy of anybody else. And you need to own that. You need to own the words that God's spoken over your life. No more frustration. No more excuses. No more blaming anyone else for lack of fruit. That's not God's model. God didn't say, well, this one, yeah, no fruit for them. He said, you want fruit? Abide. Do what I told you to do. Don't worry about what anybody else says. If they're not backing that up and reinforcing it, forget them. Love you. No, thank you. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. And I, brothers, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Hebrews 5, 12 and 14. For by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need somebody to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Question is, what is milk? Milk is pre-digested food. A cow eats some grass, processes it, creates the milk for its calf, and feeds the calf the milk because the calf can't handle the grass yet. We have a lot of children, and when they're young, they can't handle a steak. You can't throw a steak in front of them and expect them to get it down. Doesn't work. But what is a sermon? For most of the time, sermons are like milk. Are they? Most of the time they are. And God is bringing us to a greater place. We're out of excuses. How long does Pastor Drone have to encourage us to step up and do it? How long does Jeff have to teach? How long does Chris have to teach the basics? It's time to step up and run with it. God has given you visions and dreams, and he gave you those because he wants you to start doing them. You're not going to do them in your own strength, and they're not going to look the way you thought they'd look. So don't even worry about getting frustrated. Just run with it. You don't need to control freak them into existence. It's not going to happen. It just won't. It's hard, but it won't. But God wants to produce these things in us. The words of prophecy aren't this stupid temptation to go, man, I wish that would happen. It's not God dangling a carrot going, come back, bring your money. He wants to do them in our lives.
Amen.
He wants to produce these things and bring them to fruition.
Right.
I mean, some of you have some crazy things. You can't do those. God's going to do them. You bow the knee, he'll do them.
Yes.
You get trained and equipped, he'll do them. What are you waiting for? Listen, I've heard them. 10 years of prophets passing through every year and people in this house prophesying. You hear some crazy stuff and you think, that's going to be fun. How's that going to work? Who knows? But God wants to do it. It doesn't make any sense to sit and listen for years and never become mature and produce fruit. What is fruit? Fruit is reproduction in kind, period. Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Christians, go bear fruit. Sow the word of God everywhere God puts you, everywhere your feet go, in your house, in your marriage, in your ministry, in your school, wherever. Sow the word of God faithfully, pray over it, water it. Don't dig up the dirt and check to see if the word has germinated. Sometimes you have to leave it there. It's a mystery. Leave it there. It's not your job to wear yourself ragged, making sure everybody's doing every last thing perfectly. Water the word. Water the seed. Keep sowing until your bag runs out. Keep sowing. God's going to bring it. And the question is, as disciples, are we even worth reproducing? And that's not anything to do with anything physical. It's as disciples, as people that know Christ, they're filled with the Spirit, would we want to reproduce ourselves? Would I want somebody to be faithful on the level that I've been faithful? Not my whole life. Maybe recently. But would I want to reproduce myself? Would God want me to reproduce in the kingdom of God? Would disciples that looked anything like me be valuable? Jesus is the tree of life, and we are the fruit-producing branches. When we're disconnected from him, we're dead. And without him, we can do nothing. God's plan for ministry is discipleship. It's the main mission of believers. So last year, I got to sit down in a meeting with this guy who was a missionary, and the church my father pastors supported him my whole life. And he's the president of Hope Builders International. He's in his 70s. His name is Johan Aus. He's from South Africa. And he was talking because he was involved in a heavy denominational church that didn't believe in supernatural things. They didn't believe in the Holy Spirit doing wonderful things through Christians, right? And he was sitting in a meeting, and he heard this guy talking about smuggling Bibles. And the guy says, I would pull off on the side of the road. I had a car full of Bibles, and I'd be coming to a checkpoint. And I would pray, God, this isn't my problem. This is your problem. I can't do this. And he said, in the Bible, you made blind eyes to see. I'm asking you to make seeing eyes blind. And the guy would go through the checkpoint with all these Bibles, and nothing would happen. And so this guy, Johan, is sitting in the crowd listening to this, and he says, if that's real, I want it. Because he'd never heard or seen anything like that in his circles. And he ends up in the same situation. He's over there smuggling Bibles. And he said he had 200 of them in his car. Now, I don't know where you'd hide 200 of these in a car, but he had the same exact experiences. He said he had an expired visa. They never bothered him for that, and they never saw one Bible or bothered him over 200 Bibles. And he'd seen that multiple times. But anyway, he runs this organization called Hope Builders International, and their main focus right now is discipleship. And he said when he saw this in the Bible, it opened his eyes. He's an engineer too, as well, and he loves numbers, but he said Jesus' method for discipleship is simple. Okay? So you have Jesus, and how many disciples did he have?
12.
Yeah. But he had three that were very close, right? Peter, James, and John. And he had 9 more. So you have 3, and then you have 3 for those 3. Because no doubt those 3 were sharing the good stuff with the others. There's no question. I mean, the way we talk, they were sharing the good stuff. So you've got 3 sharing with 9. And if those 9 make 3, you've got 27. And if those 27 make 3, you've got 81. And when you add those numbers up, you get 120, the exact number in the upper room. And that's cool, right? That's cool how that ties together. But they use this method. This is the method that he promotes and teaches. And they can count over 1 million. They can trace over 1 million disciples that they have now through using the method over the years. Because God revealed it to them, gave them the revelation, and he ran with it. And the question is, what has God revealed to you? What word has he sown in your heart to do? What word has God sown in your heart to do? In the book of Acts, we see all kinds of church planting, right? All kinds. But it isn't really ever worded that way. Matthew 28:16-20, it's go and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. We plant and disciple, and Jesus builds his church. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came, and he spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Yes. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That commission was for us too. The church is still on mission. And you know, we've entered a turning point because in generations past, there's been a lot of corruption. And this generation that's come up, that's a little younger than me, very few of them don't have a broken home. They've been lied to from school to their parents to everyone about God. And they're hungry for the truth.
Amen.
They're so sick of being lied to. They've had enough. And I want to encourage you, if you're an intercessor, please go crazy praying for this generation. Because God, he's not waiting around. He's working.
Amen.
And we can work with him or we can be bums. He's not working because we're working. He asks us to be a co-laborer with him. He's moving and preparing hearts, and we're called to work alongside of him. So the whole point is we're disciple makers, and God wants us to be sharpened in that. And God might do something strange. He might have you do it at your house. He might have you do it at work in a break room. Who cares? Who cares? Has God told you to do it? Then you've got all of heaven backing you in that endeavor. And you've got the grace to complete it. Now, a couple principles of being a disciple. Number one, being willing to be discipled. Being willing to be discipled. Ephesians 4:11 is the fivefold gifts, right? Is it up there? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Why? To train and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You have to be wanting to be trained and equipped. That may hurt. That may take some death. That may take surrender. We talked about this on Wednesday. The gifts of God are free. They're without repentance. He gives them to you. But your character is up to you.
Right.
That is tough. Your character is up to you. It's up to you to act right. It's up to you to put your flesh to death. And it's up to you to obey God. Full surrender to God. Do you want to serve God? It's going to take full surrender. It's going to take full obedience. This is something I struggled with. That's a hard one for me. You get raised in church. You see everything. You see the ins and outs. I was in church first week I was born. And here I am still.
Amen.
Thank God. Thank God I'm still here. And it's easy to get stupid. And it's easy to get frustrated. Because you're listening to the wrong voice. And that's the only reason. That's the only reason. God wants us to be fruitful, and he's equipped us fully to do it. And it's up to us. Will we surrender to what he said? Will we walk in obedience? Will we do what God said to do? You can't let those words fall to the wayside. From experience, I can tell you, it never looks the way you build it up in your head. You even remember how you got here? I mean, the things that God is going to bring you through, you're not going to understand it. When God called Abraham, he didn't know where he was going. He just said yes, and he went. He just said yes, and he went. We're all sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. You can come up, Landon. We're all sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. That's it. And so what word has he given you? You guys can stand up. What has God spoken over your life? I want you to think about that. What has God spoken over your life? What has he spoken over your family? What has he spoken over your marriage? What has he spoken over ministry, work? I don't know what God has called you to. God could call you to be a successful business owner and support missionaries. He could do that. God's not afraid of wealth. You're just going to need some character if you're going to handle it, right? Maybe that's what he's doing. Maybe you've got a teaching gift. Leon's not in here, is he? He's probably teaching some kids. Everyone says he's going to be a pastor. They prophesy over him. Amen.
Amen.
But he's going to look a little different.
Yeah.
A lot different. Maybe a lot different. He's a healthy pastor. He's not going to be coming and eating all your cake. I think we can break him. We can get him to do it. Yeah, we can break him. But seriously, are you taking ownership of what God has said?
Amen.
Are you taking ownership of what he's promised? Are you doing anything to work towards it? You can only ride the wave so long. Eventually it's going to hit the shore. And are you resting in it? Are you resting in it? Or are you striving and banging your head off the wall trying to force it?